Let's ground ourselves in the Word tonight as we stand and look to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Please give your attention to God's word as it is read tonight. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. A few things before we begin the sermon. One is, this is a total random point, but one of the authors of that last song was Walt Harra, and I once rear-ended a taxi cab while driving him to the airport in Chicago, so I can't sing a Walt Harra song without being transported back to Chicago, and saw him a couple years later at a concert of his, and he remembered me. Oh, it's good to be known for something. Also, don't forget tonight is soup after worship. There will be plenty of soup, plenty of food. So please stay for that. And you'll see on the tables there in the MAC as well as around the building a number of flyers of events and things coming up for VBS, IBCD, youth camp, all kinds of things this summer. It's going to be a nice full summer. We're also going to be doing the summer nights down on the bay, and so as those are announced, we hope you'll be able to take advantage of that. Obviously popular with one person anyway, whoever just whooped, her initials are, anyway. So please take advantage of that and take advantage of the fellowship and the time together this summer. So as we come to this text in Mark 12. The title tonight is from our mission statement, Joyfully Loving God and Others. This is obviously dealing with the law as the scribe comes and quizzes Jesus on the most important commandment. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of those three uses of the law as we move through life. That first use being before Christ, it presents an impossible standard that we know we can never measure up to. And that, in a certain sense, when we're first confronted with that, can bring a sense of hopelessness to us. Until we begin to see, in that second use of the law, the glory of Christ. Because Jesus perfectly kept every jot and tittle of the law. He had every I dotted, every T crossed. That is the holiness of the Lord. He perfectly obeyed everything the Father commanded his people, generally or him as the divine son specifically. And that is where our hope lies, is in Christ's perfections and righteousness. None of our own. None of our own. Even as we come to understand that third use of the law, which is, as we read these Ten Commandments, they don't just become some faraway thing, distant, well, this is old Israel, this is whatever, but these are the ways, these are the categories that Christ is sanctifying us as we are conformed to his image in this life. So often it's done not so much with intentionality, but upon reflection we realize, man, I'm less of a liar this week than I was last week. I'm less covetous this week than I was a month ago or a year ago. Christ is conforming us to his image. And these are the ways. This is the righteousness that God desires of his people. And by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that righteousness is being worked in us. That is not of our own doing, but it empowers us, enables us to do the good works that have been created for us to do in Christ Jesus. And so here comes this scribe. Remember, these are the scribes that last time asked about the one bride for the seven brothers. During a vacuum of priestly leadership and the intertestamental period, the scribes, being the copyists of the scripture, being very familiar with it, were kind of exalted as teachers of the law. The high priestly office became a position of political power and strength. The whole office of priest went with that and became more about political connection and hobnobbery than it was actually about serving God's people in the sacrificial system. And in that vacuum of spiritual leadership in the nation, the scribes kind of bubbled to the top. And so they were seen as the experts by virtue of nothing else, nothing more than familiarity with God's word. And so as he comes with this question, he hears what the other scribes have asked. He hears Christ's answer, and that he answered well. I'm sure Jesus appreciated that report, that encouragement. Which commandment is the most important of all? And so we see a comparison here. We see a few comparisons in this text. And this first one is minimum versus maximum. Minimum versus maximum. As Jesus answers this question, he takes him directly to the great Shema. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And if you're familiar at all with Second Temple Judaism on into contemporary Judaism, you know that they take these verses very literally. The scriptures posted on the doorposts of the house, the phylacteries that are used, that house little etchings of scripture that they will wrap around their arms and wrap around their head. And if you ever have a chance to fly to Israel, fly on El Al. And at the time of prayer, the Olympics begin of who can stand in the plain and pray with the greatest flourish. Wrapping and rewrapping, making sure everything is just right. But God is calling them to something greater. He's calling them to say, the totality of your life should revolve around the truth of God. And this is something that every Israelite knew. These questions, this question that the scribe is bringing is functionally a nursery school question. These are akin to the questions asked of children at the Passover Seder, as they would be quizzed year by year. But we can't help but surmise in these questions and knowing the religious mindset of these men, which one is the greatest commandment? Because we know that everything is a competition, and they want a focal point. What's the least I can do to have the greatest impact on my righteousness being accepted before God? Just give me the bare minimum. Students, you've just finished or are finishing the school year. Teachers, you were finished with the school year a few months ago, but you had to keep working. And you know the students. What's the least I need to do? What's the lowest grade I need to get on this exam to pass this class? And some students go with that great mantra, D minus is passing, right? What's the minimum I can do? And Christ answers with the full weight of the law. Oh, there's just a couple commands. These two commands happen to summarize the two tables of the Ten Commandments, which happen to summarize the totality of the moral law for all God's people in all times and places. Good luck. The minimum versus the maximum. Jesus says, you must perfectly love God with everything you've got all the time. That's the most important thing you can do. And immediately the report card comes out, F. Failure. No one can measure up to that level of righteousness. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. This is the second comparison or second competition we find in this text is me versus thee. Driving home from worship earlier today, I said to Emily something that has been said many times over the years in the Wood home from the time I was a child. I said, sweetheart, everyone is crazy except me and thee. And she knows the ending of it, so she preempted me with, well, I know you're wondering about yourself because I'm perfectly sane. Everyone's crazy except me and thee, and sometimes I wonder about thee, right? That's how that old phrase goes. Jesus brings to bear in the second commandment this whole understanding of ourselves in relation to others. The first command is that vertical command, ourselves in relation to God. This command is ourselves laterally in relation to others. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in our day and age, what we will hear time and time and time again, it's everywhere in nearly every philosophy or TikTok wisdom that you can find, is you need to love yourself so that out of that you can love others. Now, there is a certain amount of self-care things like diet, things like exercise, things like sleep, that one needs to be able to function. And all the mothers said, amen. There is a certain amount of that that has to take place. But we as a culture have moved way beyond that, to the point that people are flushing themselves down a whirlpool of self, waiting to get to the bottom so that they can then love others. And I can tell you, love of self in and of itself is a bottomless pit. You never reach the bottom from which you can spring to love the world around you. More often than not, when the biblical priorities are in place and you begin loving others and serving others, it's in that love and service that you begin to discover who you really are in Christ. How He has empowered you, how He has enabled you, how He has gifted you, how He has crafted you in the service of others. This command shines some light on what could be seen as conflicting scriptural wisdom. In Mark 8, Jesus said, in calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. That's not the go-to verse for our culture in our day. Love your neighbor as yourself, and converting that to simply love yourself is a much more comfortable place to be than to deny myself. What kind of neuroses and psychoses would I be developing within myself if I deny myself something that I would want? Because I need to be happy. I need to love my life. I need to love my existence. Therefore, I must give myself everything that I want. You must deny yourself. This love of others that we're called to, we find another aspect of it in James 3. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. The love that we are to have for others, or even an appropriate love for ourselves, is rooted in the image of God in people. We love our Savior, we love our Lord, we love our Master, we love our Creator, and He has left His imprint on humanity. Therefore, there is a love for others that we ought to have. Then in Luke 14, Jesus says, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Well, which is it, Jesus? Am I to love? Am I to hate? What am I to do in relationship to others in this life? Of course, there's that time when the man comes to Him, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And He said to him, why do you ask Me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus goes back to the second table as a way of living if we are to truly love God and be good. Jesus here is setting up parameters for our love. He's setting up a priority for our loves, where Christ is to be the ultimate love. We are to love our God first and foremost above all others. In fact, it might be said that we love Christ so much that in comparison to our love for Him, our love for others looks like we don't really care about them, because he is so much our priority and our passion. Jesus, in giving this command, is not calling us to an unhindered self-love. In fact, that self-love is one of the marks of those who are falling away and falling into rebellion in the last days. We read in 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Well, what do we do? How can we do this? I'm afraid to love anything. I know I love soup, and I'm going to have soup in a little bit, but that's all I know right now. Paul in 2 Timothy 1 calls Timothy as a young pastor to fan into flame the gift of God. He had had the hands of the elders laid upon him. He had been ordained to the ministry. Timothy was a fearful young man who was afraid to exercise the authority given to him. But this phrase is so important. It's, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. It is in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that we are able to love others as we love ourselves. And who does not love himself? But we are able to do so appropriately because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to love others. See, Jesus is not commanding us to love ourselves. That's the preemptive idea. That's the presumption that we will tend to ourselves and feed ourselves and care for ourselves. Are we willing to love others just as much as we love ourselves? That becomes the question. Which is greater, me or thee? Christ would call us to love one another. Here comes the scribe again with high marks, high praise for Jesus. You are right, teacher. I'm sure Jesus, that was a close one. You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And here, almost ironically, in the greater context of this, you've got the one bride for seven brothers question. You've got this question about the greatest commandment that would be, you know, like asking just common everyday questions, man on the street interviews in our day. But the scribe seems to understand that there's a matter of the heart that goes beyond the external exercise of religion. That you can go through all of the exercise, you can go through all of the sacrificial system and not have the heart. Now, perhaps this is the scribe kind of positioning the scribal office against the priestly office in his day, because the priests were not doing fully what they should be doing in that office. Maybe he's saying, that's right, because we deal with the heart and they're just about killing all the bulls and goats. But for whatever reason, selfish or godly, this scribe is touching on the key component of what it means to live ourselves in relationship to God, ourselves in relationship to others, and that is a heart that has been transformed to love. And to love joyfully. Because when we look at that first table of the law, that's how we are being changed to love God. When we look at the second table, that's how we're being changed to love others. And that is where we will find blessedness, where we will find happiness. That fruit of the gospel in our lives is why that is in our mission statement. We are a gospel community, not just hanging around, although we do enjoy that. We love hanging out together. But we are a gospel community, joyfully experiencing the fruits of the gospel at work in us, in loving God and loving those around us. When Jesus heard what this man had to say, and Jesus acknowledges here that he answers wisely, he says something that is simultaneously encouraging and terrifying. You are not far from the kingdom of God. That's like hearing, while trying to flee from the Titanic, you are almost on a lifeboat. That's like the surgeon saying in an emergent cardiac situation of a loved one of yours, we are close to saving them. You are not far from the kingdom of God. In a culture and society of glad-handing and constant competition of who's in the right, who's in the wrong, who's close enough, who can we be in participation with, and hatred for Jesus had brought together the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Everybody was in bed together to get Jesus. When Jesus was able to precisely diagnose this man as being close to the kingdom of God, but not yet in it, it scared them all, and appropriately so. And that is the question that we must bring ourselves, because the comparison here is one of teacher versus master. This scribe, for all of the wisdom of his answer, continued on in a posture of arrogance. Good job, teacher. You answered well. That's right. Those of us who are about the heart are way better than those who are about the physical sacrifice, when he would have done so much better to respond like Thomas did, falling to the ground and saying, "My Lord and my God." Because the whole purpose of the command that's given is to show us that we cannot do it. To love God with every single fiber of our being, every single moment of the day and night, and never miss? Impossible. To love those around me, to have as as keenly in my sights their good and their benefit and their blessing just as much as I have my own? I'm not capable of that. It is absolutely a matter of the heart. And without Christ, our hearts are black with sin, are dark with selfishness and arrogance and false righteousness. And only in the face of Christ do we find what we need to overcome that sinful heart, to be loved and to be accepted into the presence of the King, and to know that we are in the kingdom of God. For we have acknowledged, my righteousness is not of me, it's all of Jesus. It's all Christ's righteousness. It's all his doing that saves my dark and sinful, selfish soul. So where do you stand tonight in relation to Christ? If Christ were to look at your heart, would his response be, you are not far from the kingdom of God? Or would it be, welcome home? There is a place here that I have prepared for you. Fall on Christ. Trust him. Believe in him. He alone is our salvation. He alone is our righteousness. He alone is the one who has ever perfectly loved God and people. And he did it with joy, even as he went to the cross. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ that has been credited to us. Thank you for the freedom we have in him. For we are loved and we are accepted and we are part of your kingdom because you have granted us faith. And you have granted repentance and you have granted hope to weary and lost souls. Father, as we come to the table tonight, I pray that each one here would be confident of their place in the kingdom. Father, that they would walk in the love and grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the hope of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in them as they walk in the word of God that you have given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.